Well, this morning we again saw the wonderful love of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out upon His people through the cross of Christ, bringing to them the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of God. These are marvelous blessings which are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, but there is another blessing which the Lord gives to us, perhaps one we don't think of very often, and yet we talk about it, I believe, quite often. And that is the blessing of adoption. You see, once the great lawgiver and judge renders the verdict of not guilty to us as judge, we then enter into a relationship with Him as our Father. He becomes our Father and we become His children. This is an amazing display of love that the Father would bestow upon us, such undeserving sinners as we. We look at this passage in 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Now this would be, an analogy or an illustration of this would be like a man standing before a judge who has done everything wrong. He has despised the law of the land. He has even done spite to this judge personally. Perhaps in a fit of rage he has even killed this judge's son. And yet for the judge to pass a verdict of not guilty upon him and even to have mercy and compassion on him and pity and receive him into his own household as an adopted son, that's something that we couldn't possibly understand. That's a great mercy which this judge would give to him. But yet this is exactly what God has done for us. We had despised the law of the judge. We had kicked against His commandments. We had broken every one of them. We'd even rebelled against Him. We had taken His Son and crucified Him. It was our sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And yet, God had given us His Son precisely for the reason that we might be adopted as His children. He gave Him into the hands of sinful men to put Him to death on a cross, that we might receive the adoption as sons into His family. In this we see this act of God, this great and sovereign judge, His condescending love and sacrifice, giving His Son that He might redeem such loathsome sinners unto Himself, is a love which we cannot comprehend, a love which we cannot understand. And yet not only does He give to us this blessing of adoption, but He also gives to us everything that comes to us as children of God. Once He gives to us this title, we have everything that is ours as children, everything we become legal heirs to, we have legal right to. This is amazing love. And this is what we want to see this evening in this message, this amazing love of God, and that is this that God adopts as His own children sinners who are justified in Christ and gives to them all the blessings of that sonship. Well, first I want you to see that when God had mercy on you in Christ Jesus, when you came to Him in faith and repentance, you entered into a new relationship with Him and He with you. The Bible over and over tells us that we were children of wrath, that we were not deserving of any of God's mercy. We were completely adverse to the things of God. We saw that very thoroughly this morning. We know that Adam's sin placed all of us on death row. We were guilty before the judge. The only verdict which He could render on our account was death, everlasting death. All of us were cosmic traitors. All of us had rebelled against God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, and all of us were the bitter enemies of God in the very depths of our souls. None of us wanted anything to do with Him. We wanted nothing to do with His law. We kicked against all His authority. As a matter of fact, if our hatred toward God was so strong that it wouldn't be too bold to say that if God were to place Himself at our mercy, we would have certainly extinguished His life. Something, of course, which we could not do. But if it were possible, that is how the Bible represents our hatred against God. But you see, God called you out of your rebellion, out of your sin, into the closest of relationships that possibly could exist, namely that of children. When we think of adoption, perhaps there are some of you here in the congregation who have adopted children before. Yikes. And it is a wonderful blessing to us, or to those children, really, who are without parents, to be adopted into a family, especially into a Christian family, and to receive all the benefits that that family would have to give them. Now, of course, when we think about adoption, we realize that people who are adopting normally want to choose children who are very young, perhaps babies. And sometimes children who are a little bit older are adopted, but I'll wager that none of us here who have ever adopted, and most people who ever adopt, do not choose criminals or killers or felons to adopt into their family. But you see, this is what God does for us. Even though we are criminals in His sight, the most vile of creatures before coming to Christ, He adopts us into His family. He takes us as children. Well, of course, God could not adopt us into His family as we are by nature. We must not think that God brings us in as He finds us. Of course, we don't. He does not fill His house with blasphemers, with thieves, with adulterers, and idolaters. But, you know, God is a holy God. He cannot endure sin in His sight, and God does not do that. So He must first cleanse us. He must first wash us. He must make us fit to be His children. But how does He do that? Well, of course, we know the answer to that. We hear it week by week. And that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." If God wants to adopt us as His children, He must provide for us a way to be adopted, and that He does through His Son who kept the law perfectly and who atoned for the guilt of His people. His Son is the only person in the whole universe, really, who is worthy to be a son of God. That is, the only true and eternal Son of God. And it is when we are in Christ, when we embrace Jesus Christ and are united with Him, that we also become worthy to be adopted into His family as His children. And it is when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior that the Lord does, in fact, bring us into this close and intimate relationship with Him. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, John tells us in his Gospel, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This verse tells us that this blessing comes to everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ and who takes Him as their all in everything. They do not look to themselves or their own righteousness, but rather they look to the righteousness of Christ and His righteousness alone, because we have to remember again, our righteousness is never going to be acceptable to God. It is a stench in the nostrils of God. It is a bundle of foul and filthy rags in His sight. It is something which He cannot bear. But you see, these who come to Christ rest in His righteousness alone. They rest upon Christ and His finished and completed work of redemption and reconciliation, which He gave to us so many years ago, 2,000 years ago on the cross. They're looking to Christ in this saving way is really an indication of God's grace and favor to them, because again, this verse has told us they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who brings them near unto Himself. God is the one who turns the hearts of His people to love Him. He takes away the hardness of their hearts and He gives them a heart of flesh. It is His act of mercy that brings them to Him. And no matter whether you are young or old, whether you've committed great sins or small, whether you are the worst of criminals, or whether you have never really committed any crimes against the state, the offer of God's love in Christ is extended to each one of you. Even though you, in your state of nature, are vile in His sight, His grace is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin. And when you come to Him in faith, He in fact does cleanse you from every stain of sin. There is no depth to which the grace of God cannot reach. And this, as John has told us, is a demonstration of the marvelous free grace and love which God has toward His own. John says, behold, what kind of love is this, that we, who are vile sinners by nature, should be called by the Father children of God, that we should be adopted into His family, taken into His household, and made His own children. We who are sinners by nature, we who are the children of wrath, we who have earned only eternal destruction, that we should be called the sons of God. No one is worthy of that title. No one living is worthy of that title. Not even the angels in heaven are worthy to be called sons of God, but Christ alone. And yet the Father unites us to Christ and gives us this relationship. Why should God do this? Why should He love us in this way? We are infinitely removed by God from our fall into the depths of sin. He was not bound to save us. He didn't have to have mercy upon us. He didn't have to help us at all. He could have destroyed all of us in the outpouring of His wrath, but He did not. Instead, He poured upon us this grace and this mercy in Jesus Christ, and all we can say is, oh, the infinite love and mercy of God. And to look at that, to look at what God has done for us, turning our mourning into shouts of joy and to give praise to Him. Behold the height and depth of the love of God, which turns cosmic criminals into the children of God. But you see, the depths of this love of God are not exhausted by simply seeing the title which is given to us in this relationship which we enter into, which is something marvelous to behold, but looking at the implications of that now. Seeing what it is, in fact, that God gives to us through this relationship. The Bible tells us that there are many things, and we'll only look at a few of them, all of which come through Christ and through this new relationship with Him. First of all, the Bible tells us that God places His name upon us. I think about the analogy of when we as parents have children, whether they're naturally born or whether we adopt them into our family. They take upon themselves, or actually we place upon them our name, don't we? We give them a name. We give them a first and second name, which we think fits their character, or something that we're hoping their character will fit in the future, depending upon the names that we choose for them. But we also give to them our last name, which shows that they are a member of our family and that they are under our authority. Well, this is precisely what the Lord does for us. Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it any more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. This verse tells us that Christ, first of all, makes us a pillar in the temple of God. That is, he makes us stable and secure and permanent, and that our citizenship in the holy city will not be revoked or passed away. But the writing of the name of God and the name of the city of God and the name of Christ shows that God's children now belong to Him and that we are especially related to Christ. We become His exclusive possession. We belong now to Him and He belongs to us. God places His name upon us. Secondly, the Bible tells us that He gives to us the Spirit of His Son. The gift of the Spirit that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the spiritual bond of union with Christ, the one who places us in Christ, that which Christ came to earn, is given to us. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:6, and because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the down payment of heaven. He is the engagement ring in this betrothal. He is that conduit, that source through which flow all the blessings of God. And it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption that is given to us so that with the Spirit now in our hearts, we may cry to our Father in the most intimate of terms, Abba, Father, which is really just two different ways of saying Father. We can call God our Father. We can come to Him as our Father. We have this relationship because we are His children by adoption. But the Bible goes on to tell us furthermore that we are under His fatherly care, that He cares for you as your father cared for you. I hope all of you had at least, some kind of a role model through your father that he expressed love and tenderness. Well, this is what our Heavenly Father does for us, but He does so much more because He does it perfectly. We do it all imperfectly. I'm a father, and I don't love my children perfectly, but I want to. Our Heavenly Father actually does love His children perfectly. And there are no faults with what He does. But the Bible tells us that He does this in different ways. First of all, He has compassion upon us as His children. The psalmist writes, just as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. A father loves his children. He is kindly disposed to them. When they are hurt or despairing, He is always there to receive them and to extend His comfort to them. And so our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us as His children. He is always there for us. He extends His compassion and His mercy to us. He never withdraws His love, and He has promised that He never will. We always can count on the mercy of God and His tender, loving compassion toward us. But He is also a mighty fortress for us in the midst of adversity. The writer of Proverbs tells us, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a refuge. Whenever a child is afraid, he runs to his parents for safety. And it is so with the Lord. The Lord is a great mountain, a fortified city that is impregnable. Even as the man who had unintentionally slain another man in Israel may have fled to the cities of refuge in Israel in order to escape the manslayer who was coming after him to avenge the one whom he had killed, even so the Lord is a strong city of refuge for His people. We need fear nothing, knowing that God is our strong refuge. The righteous run into it and are safe. The Bible also tells us that as we are under God's fatherly care, He is also fully aware of our needs. And He stands ready to meet our needs whenever we come to Him and call upon Him. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31-32, "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He not only knows that you need these things, but He also meets these needs." Now, again, being a father myself, I know what it is to be a father. I know what the Bible tells me about being a father. And one of the things it tells me is that I am committed to meeting all of the needs of my son and my daughter. That I am to love them, I am to care for them, but I am also to provide for them clothing and shelter and food. That is my obligation. And the Bible tells us that our Father is also obligated Himself to provide for our needs in this way. Why should we worry when the God who clothes even the lilies of the field with such beauty has promised to meet all of our needs, and we are much more value than they are? God loves us much more than those things upon which He bestows such beauty. God has promised to meet all of our needs. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He is able. He owns everything that there is. He has those goods to disperse to us. He can bring them to us in His providence, and He does. He may not give to us everything that we want. Sometimes our wants do not match His desire for us. Sometimes we want things that aren't good for us. But God has promised that He will meet all of our needs abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Again, because of His love for us as our Father. But lastly, as our Father, He cares for us in this way. He chastens us when we go astray. He disciplines us. Again, as a father, I know how important discipline is. If we do not discipline our children, then they will not obey us. If they do not obey us, that means they're in rebellion against us. And if they're in rebellion against us, they are also in rebellion against God. God has charged us as His people to care for our children, to discipline them and to instruct them and to guide them in the right way, because if we don't, the Proverbs warns us, raise up a child according to his own way, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. And if you allow your children to go in a way which is not good for them, then they will become steeled in that direction, and they will continue in that direction when they're older. And once steeled in it, it will be much more difficult to break that out of their heart. As a matter of fact, out from under your roof, there's nothing you can do. And so it's important that you discipline your children while they're young. But you see, the Lord also disciplines His children, even as we would discipline our children. He tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Our Heavenly Father chastens us. He disciplines us. When we do those things which are wrong, when He sees us going the wrong way, which we do frequently, as a matter of fact, we do it every day, the Lord chastens us. The Bible tells us that if we are not trained by this discipline of God, then we have not yet been adopted into His family. God disciplines every son whom He receives. He scourges him. And it's for our good. If God didn't discipline us, we would also remain in our particular rebellious ways. We come into the household of God with a lot of bad habits, with a lot of wrong ideas, with a lot of sin yet in our lives that has to be dealt with. And God trains us even as we ought to be training our children. So God exercises fatherly care over us as His children. Well, just a couple of more blessings that the Lord tells us about. He makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When we as parents die, we usually, if we prepared well, have made out a will. And in that will, we divide up our worldly possessions, usually to those, of course, we want to give them to, and oftentimes that is our children. Well, our Heavenly Father also gives to us an inheritance, although unlike us, He doesn't have to die to do it. Jesus Christ did. And He gives to us these wonderful treasures, this inheritance. That's why we call the New Testament, the New Testament. We don't call it a covenant, although we ought to call it a covenant. There is a particular use of the word in Hebrews which can be translated testament, as though Jesus Christ, as the last will and testator, has written out a will, and when He gives up His life, bequeaths upon His people through His death all His possessions. Well, the Bible tells us that when Christ did that, He, of course, was made the heir of the kingdom of God, but He also bequeathed upon us, gave to us, promised to us, that we would be joint heirs with Him. Paul tells us in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Christ earned it all. Christ did it all. He merited the kingdom of God. And in this wonderful work of redemption and adoption into the family of God, everything that Christ earned, everything that He possesses, becomes ours. We will possess the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, we already do. But there will come a time on the day of judgment when we will enter into that relationship, we will enter into that possession, we will actually receive the kingdom. You'll recall in Matthew 25, after God talks about, actually just prior to talking about those sheep on His right hand, He says, "Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is when we will enter into this possession on the day of judgment, being the sheep of Christ on His right hand. We will inherit it, we will possess it, and we will rule with Him forever in it. Well, lastly, we have the promise that Christ will conform us unto the image of His own glorious body. Now, there's really no analogy to this in our parental relationships. We do know that our children grow up and look like us somewhat. I mean, Jonathan looks an awful lot like I did when I was a little guy. And I hope he doesn't grow up to look like me, though. But they do, in some way, reflect our image. And in a similar way, although a very faint way, we will also reflect the image of Christ when He comes to us on that final day. We have been adopted into the family of Christ, but yet He hasn't fully received us, redemption isn't completed until we are transformed into His same glorious image. Paul tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus Christ is that glorious Son of God who is already glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us that by virtue of our adoption into the family of God, that we too will bear the image of the Son of God, and we will be glorified and made like Him, have our bodies transformed into this same glorious, glorified body. Well, beloved, since we are the heirs of so many great and precious promises, the Bible goes on to tell us that we ought to seek purity in our lives. What is the sacrifice that we render unto God for all of His blessings unto us, except that we obey Him? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey Him is what the Lord commands us to do. And again, as we see here in 1 John chapter 3, John writes to us, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Are you a child of God this evening? Have you trusted in Christ and received the Spirit of adoption into your heart so that you may cry unto God, "Abba, Father"? Are you believing that you will one day bear the same image of the glorified Christ? If so, the Bible tells you that you ought to seek after purity of life. For the Christian's main goal in life is to be conformed unto the image of his Lord. Not just in the sweet by and by, when Christ will have swooped us up out of this world or raised us from the dead, whatever the case may be, but here and now, the Lord wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be purified. He wants us to shine even as Christ shone in the world. And so John tells us, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. He is absolutely pure. There is no blemish in Him. And so we must seek after this holiness. We must prepare ourselves for heaven by a life of increasing righteousness on this earth. The Bible tells us if there is no holiness here, there will not be holiness there either. If we are not desiring in our hearts here to be conformed into His image, then we will not be there either. People of God, seek after purity. Seek after living up to this title. A child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Shine as the children of God in this world here and now, and bring glory to your Father, for that is a fitting sacrifice, a fitting recompense or returning unto God for all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. Let us pray.